Welcome to the Generations Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Nugent. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life. For more information about Generations Church, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.
Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be preaching from there. This morning I'm doing a series called Intensives, taking a single area and just kind of distilling it down, maybe just in, you know, one kind of compact thought, maybe four or five things that I want you to think of when it comes to these topics. A few weeks ago, we talked about spiritual health, the path to spiritual health, water baptism, being faithful in your time with the Lord, scripture reading and prayer, connecting with other believers, regular encounters with the Holy Spirit. A few weeks back, we talked about sharing your faith, being an authentic friend. Pray for people and for opportunities to share your story, and then sharing your faith, actually just kind of doing the final step in sharing your faith. This morning, my intensive is going to be on strengthening marriage. I want to give you about four things this morning. If I could give you four things and really just get you to focus on that, I really, you know, hopefully I think it would help. Genesis 2 and verse 18, it said, the Lord God said... And I love this description and this narrative here. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord had formed out of the ground all of the wild animals, all of the birds in the air, in the sky. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever man called them, each living creature, that was his name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs, and he closed up the place with flesh. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had been taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So not only does this scripture give us information, you know, about marriage and gender and sexuality, but I love it because it has a certain poetic beauty, a literary beauty to it. I love reading Genesis 2. So we see that this is God's plan for mankind. He gives this unique relationship, and it's not just a new living arrangement, it's marriage, where you leave your family and you go start another family. And the cornerstone and the foundation of this new relationship is love for God, love for each other, the need for companionship and procreation and family. So that's Genesis chapter 2. Turn the page to Genesis chapter 3 and you see the serpent. He's already lurking, okay? He's already trying to get himself involved with the family, and it wasn't long before the serpent had caused chaos in the individual spiritual lives and the marriage and family. Okay, so we see that lived out in Genesis chapter 3. Now, listen, marriage is wonderful. Amen. It's kind of weak, but that's good. Okay, that's not good. Marriage is wonderful. All right. Yeah. I'll take those sympathy claps, so we'll take them. Hey, it's great. I mean, it's God's gift, you know, to humanity, and especially at the very beginning when the love is very pure, you know, and you've got your whole life together. I mean, you kind of remember back into those days, and I feel sorry for young men today because, like, when we got engaged, there was no production. I just popped the ring out and said, "Hey, you want to get married?" Okay. Now you got to have the whole production. Okay. Young men today under a lot of pressure. You gotta write original songs. You gotta have a videographer. You know, all kinds of crazy stuff. Maybe it worked out for you a little bit better than these guys. It's gone, brother. It's gone. Well, I hope it worked out better for you, okay? Listen, it starts like a Genesis 2 experience, and then I'm just telling you, the family's under attack today. Just like Genesis 3 very quickly followed Genesis 2, there is an intentional and deliberate attack upon marriage and families today. I'm very concerned about it, and I understand because if the home breaks up, then right behind it, society breaks up, because marriage is the foundational institution, all right? The church can't be what it needs to be without strong marriages. The community can't be what it needs to be without strong marriages. The country cannot be what it needs to be without strong marriages. About a month ago, I had the opportunity to sit down with Sheriff McNeil. They invited some pastors in to come meet with Sheriff McNeil, and what a great guy. And he was just sharing his heart, and he was sharing some of the challenges that he has. And he said to the pastors that were there, he said, "Look, our skill is finding people who broke the law and putting them in jail." Okay, he said that's what we do. And he said, "But there's a whole other part of that where we need some help." But you know, they can't do that. They can't do that. And one of the pastors says, "Well, hey, what's like the most common problem, you know, that you face?" And he said, "It's broken homes. It's broken homes. Broken marriages. Because there's all kinds of problems that occur in society when marriages aren't healthy and they are breaking apart." And I believe one of the main answers, I mean, if you want to answer for the drug problem, and you want to answer for violent crime, and you want to answer for truancy, and you want to answer for our unplanned pregnancies, I believe are intact homes and parents in the home. I believe that. So I just want to give you four things this morning. If I could get that intensive, we can just focus on four things when it comes to this area this morning. I just believe it would be beneficial in our hearts and our homes. All right, so first part of this intensive this morning is putting Jesus first in your heart and in your marriage. All right, so everybody's almost got the plaque. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But I want to tell you something. It's much more than just putting a plaque on the wall. That's the easy part. That's the easy part. It starts with individuals. It starts with individuals that are totally sold out to the Lord and their personal faith, all right? And then letting that be reflected throughout the home, okay? You see, you know, if I'm going to put Christ, you know, if I don't have Christ first in my heart, then I won't have Christ first, you know, in my marriage. My marriage will not be reflected, you know, of any of those spiritual values. I can't have a Christ-centered home without a Christ-centered heart. So it starts back with the foundation of you and I loving Jesus with all of our heart. You know, sometimes we think the only barometer to a successful marriage is that we're not fighting. That's kind of how we, you know, how we judge things. Well, we're not really fighting, so we think that there is some health just because we're not fighting. But I just want to say to you this morning, it's much deeper than that. So let's look just for a second. I need Jesus in my heart first. You see, there's some deep interpersonal needs that everybody has that cannot be met with anyone but the Lord, okay? So there is fulfillment, there is love, there is identity, there is purpose. All of those things cannot be met by a spouse. They can only be met by a Savior. But we're trying to get a spouse to kind of fill some of the deep interpersonal things that we have going on in our heart, and we get disillusioned sometimes, and the marriage doesn't feel like it's meeting all of my needs because those needs aren't being met. But I want to tell you something again. Your spouse will never meet those needs. Only a Savior will meet those needs. So sometimes we're looking. That's why it's important that we have the Lord number one, and He's passionate. You know, it's a passion in our heart, and then that's reflected in our home. Now listen to me, because sometimes we have two Christians serving the Lord, but their faith is not intermingled where it's reflected throughout the household. We're kind of two independent agents. We love the Lord, but we really haven't come together where it's impacting our home. So I want to give you these stats. It says people who seriously practice a traditional religious faith have a divorce rate markedly lower than the general population. The factor making the most difference is a religious commitment and practice. It's a religious commitment and practice. They're putting this to practice in the home. Where there is spiritual depth, there is marital health, okay? All right? What appears intuitive is true. Couples who regularly practice any combination of serious religious behaviors and attitudes, attend church nearly every week, read their Bibles, spiritual materials regularly, pray privately and together, generally take their faith seriously, not living as perfect disciples, but serious disciples, enjoy significantly lower divorce rates than mere church members, general public, and unbelievers. Okay? So the statistic is, if we're not just serving as individual agents, serving God, but if we are combining that and we're having a household of faith where we go to church together, we pray together, we talk to the Lord together, there's worship music that goes on in our house, it said that the divorce rate is much lower. Now, we're not just looking at the divorce rate. We're saying when the divorce rate is lower, that is because there's some marital health. There's some marital health that comes through people integrating their faith into their homes. And I want to tell you, man, we live in a day, man, our children, they need spirit-filled homes. They need the presence of God. They need to witness that and experience that in their home. And here's the promise of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God. Put Him number one. Put Him number one in your life. Put Him number one in your home. He said He'll take care of other things in your life. It's the first foundational part. So if I've got Christ living number one in my life, and we've got a Christ-centered marriage, then even when problems come, because they will come, there's no perfect marriage, well, except for D.W. and Hazel, okay? Maybe she told me this morning, we've been married 70 years. I don't think I'm going to boot him out, okay? All right? So, but there's no perfect marriage. So, man, you've got your individual faith, and then you've got this collective faith that you've learned to share with your family. And then when trouble times come, I've got the root that will get me through that problem, and I've got the fruit that will get me through that problem. I want to tell you, it's helpful to you. It's helpful to you. Now, let me say this. All right, as this, maybe you're the loner. Maybe you're the only one serving God. Your spouse didn't go to church. They show no interest in serving God, coming to church, following in that lifestyle. First of all, let me just pat you on the back, okay? Let me just pat you on the back. You know, I just, for a long time in my life, that was, my mom was taking us to church, okay, as kids, and later on my dad came. So, I mean, I get that whole thing, and I just want you to know it would be very easy for you to give up and wave the white flag and go, you know, I'm done. It's just too hard to work. But I want to tell you, you know the right thing to do. You keep plugging away. You keep serving God. You keep living for Jesus in your home. You keep praying for your spouse. I just believe God will give you a turnaround one day. So don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged, okay? So first intensive is loving Jesus with all your heart, but it's integrated. That faith is integrated into the home and how the home functions. It's not just a Sunday. It's not just a Sunday experience. All right, second intensive. Okay, second part of this. Continue with the cycle of love, which is romance, fun, and sexuality. Yes, I said it. Everybody wakes up now. The live stream numbers just went straight up. People are texting each other. Get online now. Continue with the cycle of love, which is romance, fun, and sexuality. Listen to me. We grow together by shared experiences, okay? That's how we get to know each other. You go on your first date. My first date with Becky was to church. It was a Speed the Light baked potato bar. Boy, she just knew a lot about her future at that point. I was a youth pastor, so our first date was to church. I preached that night. She just didn't know, oh my goodness, how many sermons she would hear this guy preach over the course of her life. We grow together through shared experiences, okay? It's how we fell in love. And it will keep us in love. But for some reason, we stop the pattern of shared experiences after we get married. I've never understood that. So now we just sit at home and watch TV. That's what we do. And I want to tell you, the only thing you're watching, if that's what you're doing, is you're watching your marriage decay. That's the only thing you're watching. All right? Because we grow together through shared experiences, and it's shared experiences that will keep us together. So, listen, we need to get out of the house. We need to have some fun. All the women are saying amen. Now, I don't know. I don't know what's going on here. That's funny. They're tired of pizza and Netflix. All right. I'm moving on. I'm moving on. I was having some fun, but I'm just moving on. All right. So, the cycle of love, romance, fun, sexuality. So, we don't need to lose the romance part of that. All right. We don't need to lose that. We cannot lose romantic love. It's fundamental to marriage. And it doesn't matter how long you are married. You know, maybe it expresses itself a little bit different. But romantic love is part of the foundation of marriage. And it should be that way until death do us part. It's romantic love. So, love each other. Tell each other that you love each other. Hold hands. Put your arm around each other. Not now. I want you to pay attention to me. You can do that on your own time when you get home. Give big, wet kisses to them. In front of your children. They love that. Counseling will help them get through it, you know. We can't lose romantic love. It's part of marriage. Some of you don't touch. You don't say I love you. You know, we're not touching. We're not expressing love, and that's a part that's dying. But that's part of the cycle that we. Part of the cycle of love starts with romantic, starts with romance and fun. You know, so a marriage, it's not just about the romantic part. It's about the shared experiences. So. We've got to continue that. Now listen, people just they tell me sometimes we don't have money to go do things. And this is not about money. This is not about money. This, you know, it may be a walk around Lake Ella and an ice cream cone. It's not about money. It's about shared experiences. It's about having some fun. It's about getting together with some other couples. Some of you need that. Some of you need to have a little fun with your marriage. If all you're doing is paying bills, raising kids, you know, just getting through life, you are missing a great part of your marriage, and romantic love and fun are big parts of that, okay? So the cycle of love, romance, fun, and sexuality. A healthy sexual relationship between a husband and wife is one of the greatest gifts that God gives to marriage, okay? All the men said amen on that. Kind of funny where the amens are coming from this morning. It's intimate. It's the most intimate act that you have experience with someone. It's passionate. It should be passionate. Right? Okay, all right. I'm trying to help some of you out, and you're not taking this. Okay? Some of you, this could be a life changer for you when you go home, but you're too chicken to give me an amen. So it's intimate, it's passionate, it's romantic, it's loving, it's emotionally bonding. It's not just a physical act. It bonds emotionally, and it's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's God's gift. It's God's gift to keep romantic fires burning. That's what part of the, it helps perpetuate, you know, romantic love in our life. It's got to be a part of that. So when I say, you know, it needs to have a regular, healthy expression, that's relative to you, okay? That's relative to you. But I'll say if it's few and far between, man, that's something you need to work on that, because that's a part of marriage. And I realize, you know, people get older, our bodies change, you know, things change in our life. I mean, I get that. But we should never give up, you know, on the hope of regular and healthy sexual experiences. We should never do that. So I want to just say, don't just pull out the sweatpants and wave the white flag and give up. Men, put up that stained t-shirt. It's not attractive at all. Okay? It's an important part. All right, so the cycle of love, romance, fun, sexuality, when that's practiced, it leads to something else, which is commitment. It produces a deep commitment in our hearts. So when I'm passionately in love with someone and I'm enjoying shared experiences with them, and you have a healthy sexual relationship, what that does is it produces commitment. Man, I love that individual. I love that person. I want to read you 1 Corinthians 13, because this is commitment love. It starts with romance and fun and sexuality, but really, it's rooting down to deep, committed love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than it does for itself. Love does not want what it does not have. Love does not strut. This is the message. Let me just say that. Love does not have a swelled head. It doesn't force itself on others. It isn't always me first. Love doesn't fly off the handle. Love doesn't keep score of the sins of others. It doesn't revel when others grovel. It takes pleasure in the flowering of others. Puts up with anything. Trust God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, and keeps going to the end. That's the commitment part of that romance, fun, sexuality, but it leads, and especially with the spiritual part of that, it leads to a deep commitment. Let me give you the third intensive this morning. So committing your heart to Jesus individually and having that integrated in your family. Romance, fun, sexuality. The third one is life-giving conversation. Life-giving conversation, because conversation is a key to emotional connectedness, all right? There's lots of things that change in our world when we get married. There are a lot of things that change. You're not the same person. You don't have the same life than when you were 20 and you had no children and you lived in an apartment and you had no bills, and now you're 40 and life is different, okay? Life is different. So how do I stay connected to this individual through the multitude of changes that will go on through my life? It is life-giving conversation. That's how we change and grow. That's how we adapt and morph throughout life, because we are talking. It's about sharing our individual experiences with each other. So most marriages, you know, throughout the day, they separate work, home, and then everybody comes home at night, and we all ask the same question. Ready? You're right on cue. Yeah. Yeah, and have you always noticed that your day is always more exciting than your spouse's? Well, except I'm just using that hypothetically, so I'm just saying that. We share individual experiences. We reflect on shared experiences, but that's how we connect each other. Life-giving conversation that we're talking and we are conversing, and it's about understanding and navigating life's challenges, because then before long you have babies and you change jobs and you're having disagreements about life, you know, and things are coming up, and it's life-giving conversation and learning to talk and share with each other that will keep you connected when all the ebbs and flows of marriage and all the change that will happen. Listen to me. I mean, if we're not talking and sharing, then we'll have an unhealthy relationship. I want to talk to my friends who are our men. You know, sometimes we think that's, you know, well, that's just not the way I am. I don't talk. I'm not transparent. I don't share my feelings. So we get married and then we just kind of button up. We don't say anything. And I want to tell you, you were missing a great part of keeping your marriage healthy. If you're just always silent, you never share, you never want to talk, you're never going to converse. Eventually your marriage will head to where it's not healthy anymore. All right, we gotta be able to talk. So I want to give you three scriptures on conversation you should never forget. Three scriptures on conversation, life-giving conversation you should never forget. You ready? Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. That deals with content and emotion. It deals with content and emotion. Speak the truth in love. So we are not denying that we have a problem. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. Because sometimes in the body of Christ, you know, we don't want to say anything. We don't want to cause a problem. We don't want to cause a fight. So we never speak about any kind of problems that we have. And I just want to tell you, it's not healthy and it's not scriptural. Because what you ignore today will blow up tomorrow. Speak the truth. Speak the truth. You got a problem? You got something that's not right in your marriage? It's not right for you to just hold it. Well, I'll just pray about it. I'll just pray about it, okay? No, there's a time that you speak the truth. You go, hey, I got an issue. I mean, listen, we got something we gotta work on. But we do it in love. We speak the truth, but we do it in a heart of love. I want to tell you, this is a life-giving verse to some people. Let me say it again. We deny that we have problems sometimes in Christian marriages and homes. We deny it. We don't want to talk about it. Well, it'll just lead to an argument. Well, maybe it will. Maybe it won't. We don't know that. But this passage says, do not sit on things that offend you. Speak the truth and do it in love. Second life-giving verse. God gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. So there are times that we lose perspective. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a discussion with your spouse and you feel the volume rise just a little bit. You feel the temperature in the room, you know, kind of rising a little bit. You're getting a little get a little upset. You know, in that moment, the Lord, he said, he will give grace. He'll give grace to the humble. He will give you an unbelievable mercy. He'll give you an unbelievable love and self-control, okay? He'll give grace. He doesn't want us exploding. He says he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives an unbelievable self-control. The next verse, reckless words pierce like a sword, Proverbs 12:18. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Now some, they're in really bad habits when it comes to conversation because they've lost the ability to talk and they go straight to arguing and name calling, all right? They just skip step one and they go straight to yelling and arguing. And look at that passage, reckless words pierce like a sword. You're causing damage to someone that you love. You fight, you argue, you yell, scream, name-calling, profanity. It doesn't stop. It's shaded with half-truths, filled with sarcasm, belittling, blaming. Reckless words pierce like a sword. And let me just say something. Once it gets elevated to the point where you are arguing, you've stopped communicating, and you will never find a resolution to your problem. Once you start yelling and fighting and calling names, whatever you were discussing at the beginning, you will never find an answer to. But you're going to cause a lot of damage. You're going to cause a lot of damage. Reckless words pierce like a sword. So it becomes a communication pattern. Now, some of you, listen to me. It's not just a one-time event, but this is where you're at all the time. And I'm telling you, you're in a danger area with your marriage because reckless words are piercing like a sword. And man, you just keep cutting and cutting and cutting and cutting. Man, eventually there's no healing. There's so much scar tissue that you've caused that it's very difficult. It's very difficult to heal. We get in this bad pattern of yelling. Listen to me. And we're yelling in front of our children. Now, if you've got to yell, okay, tell your kids, Mom and Dad are going for a drive, and we'll be back in 6 hours. How many of you heard your parents fight when you were a kid? Just telling you. You remember that, don't you? Remember that. So we're yelling and fighting. We're doing it in front of our kids, which is not, it's not healthy for them. It's not healthy for them. There's numerous wounds. There's painful words. And can I say this? This is where domestic violence rears its head. People start speaking. They get so inflamed. They're just saying anything that comes out of their mouth. And it doesn't matter how hurtful or how painful. Matter of fact, that's the goal. What's the word that I can get that'll stab them the most? And that's where domestic violence raises its head. And I just want to say, I want to say to our men, there should never be a time that we raise our hands to strike our wives. There's never a time. There's never a time. Never a time. You're upset, you walk out the door. You walk out the door. And I'll say to the wives, if you're ever hit, pick up the phone and call the police. Don't call me. We'll deal with forgiveness later once he gets out of jail. All right? There's no place for that. There's no place for that. But where does that come from? It becomes because people are yelling, they're hurting. Reckless words pierce like a sword. And then, listen, here's what we do. We just let people have it over a long period of time, and we're just as vicious as we can with words. And then we go back and go, oh, my goodness, listen, I blew it. I'm sorry. You know, you get to a point that the term I'm sorry doesn't mean anything to your spouse anymore because you've said it so many times. It doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. So my suggestion to you is not to become better at saying, I'm sorry, forgive me, My suggestion to you is to get better with self-control where you're not saying those words at all. That's what we need to work on. We think it's some virtue to say, I'm sorry. And it is. There's a certain virtue. But after about 20 times, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. Don't do that. Don't get into that. Don't get into that pattern. So, Galatians 5, we prayed over it Wednesday night. Self-control. So I'm going to give you, here's the verbal self-control. Ready? I watch what I say. Content. I watch what I say. I got to make sure I don't have swords in my words. I watch how I say it. Emotion. I watch how I say it. I watch how loud I say it. Volume. Because it's an escalator. It's an escalator. And I watch how long I say it. Length. Folks, the 100-year war has already been fought. Let it go. Say your piece and move on. Okay? All right? Life-giving conversation. Life-giving conversation is really, really important. It's affirmation. It's compliments. It's praise. It's regular conversation. And some were so far rooted into negative conversation, and it is wreaking havoc in our marriage. Last part of this. Number four, deal with offenses, forgive, and seek counsel, healing, and reconciliation. There's in some homes, there's just too much fighting. It's just a pattern, an explosive pattern all the time. And it's not healthy. I mean, it's not healthy to continually be in some kind of conflict. Sometimes we just let things go if they're smaller things. And then there's other times, you know, that we need to address it. And I just want to say, you know, if you are having, listen to me, if you're having an issue in your marriage and it's over kind of the same topic, okay, you got a warning light in your marriage right there, okay? You got a warning light, all right? Jesus said, Matthew 18, he said, if you've got a problem, you need to go to that individual. You need to go to that individual. This is how Jesus said to help offenses. So you go to your spouse and you go in the right attitude and you go, hey, listen, I think we got some issues here. And look, here's, I'm speaking the truth in love. I'm following Matthew 18. I'm trying to communicate, you know, in this way. And I just want to say, if you're the spouse that has that conversation, you owe them an opportunity. You owe them that opportunity, and you need to listen to what they say. Because what happens is when we surface an offense, others just blow it off. They just blow it off. Well, you just need to get over it. So it's our expectation that they should just adapt to things that are causing problems instead of trying to heal that offense. Folks, I'm preaching this morning. It's right here. I'm preaching this morning. Listen, okay, well, we just kind of go on. Listen, and we have the same offense. It's never healed. There's no reconciliation to the offense. And before long, you've got hardened hearts. You've got scar tissue in the marriage. So I want to say, if you're the spouse and your spouse comes to you and go, hey, here's something I want to tell you. I got a problem here. We owe that a conversation. We owe that a conversation, and we owe some introspection to look in our heart. And man, we need to stop that. It'll just be a cycle of offense that will never end. Well, it will end, but it won't end pretty. Deal with offenses and forgive, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So there comes a point where we forgive and we move on. We let it go. We let there be healing in the marriage. And then here's the last part that I want to say. Seek counsel, healing, and reconciliation. Because here's what I see, and been in the ministry a long time. People in the church that get a little embarrassed because they're having a marriage issue. They get embarrassed, feel like they've disappointed people. Oh my goodness, I go to church. I serve in this ministry. So they get embarrassed that they've let somebody down or somebody would be disappointed in them, and they never go get help. Now listen to me. If the first phone call you make to help with your marriage is to the lawyer, you've waited way too long. So I want to say to you, I don't look down on people that need to go see someone, talk to someone. Our church won't look down. We just want to see you whole and healthy. And there are times that even the best of marriages need some help. They need some people speaking in. They need some accountability. They need some mentoring, okay? So I want to say to you, if you're having a reoccurring issue, then this is your red light, okay? This is where that you can get help now, and it can be healed, and you guys can move on in your marriage and get over that hump. If you wait much longer, the only recourse is to the lawyer in a divorce. We wait too long. We're embarrassed. I want to say, I don't want you to be embarrassed. It happens sometimes. It just happens. Got ups and downs. You're navigating some of life's difficult circumstances, and we don't want to say anything. We don't want to say anything. So, Matt, you guys can come. You got a marriage problem? Talk to God about it. Talk to God. Confess it. Let it go. Lord, hey. Talk to each other about it. You need to be honest with your spouse. When you feel like there's some crisis time emerging, okay? Just need to be honest. Hey, I'm not feeling good about the future of our marriage, the health of our marriage, okay? Seek help from another couple. Do you have a mentor, a couple that you love that you're close to, that you could just share some things? Maybe they could be a mentor. Maybe they could be accountable and help you out. Seek help from a pastor. Listen, I'll do what I can. I'm not a marriage counselor. I'm a pastor. I'll pray for you. I'll love you. I'll do what I can to kind of help you walk through that. If you feel like I or some of our pastoral team can help at all, seek help from a counselor, okay? So if you're a little uncomfortable about coming to somebody in the church, it's okay. There are faith-based counselors, you know, marriage counselors that would sit down with you, and you wouldn't have to bring any of that into the church if you felt comfortable with that. But look, I don't care. But if you need help, go get help. Ecclesiastes 9. I love it. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your life that God has given you under the sun. Enjoy. It's to be a pleasure. It's supposed to be fun, right? Yeah. Over here was pretty strong. I need to speak to some of you over here, so. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love. All your days. So it doesn't peak at the beginning, like the first 7 years, and you kind of fade. It's kind of an endurance test until the end. It's not that. Got ups and downs. But I want to tell you. Look, God wants to bless your home. God wants to bless your family. And I just want to remind you, I just believe there's a deliberate attack upon marriage today. I think it's deliberate. Because if you sink marriage, you sunk the church. If you sink marriage, what are our communities? What does the sheriff tell the pastors? Help with broken homes. Please help. Please help. Governments cannot be sustained without stability, stability in the home.
This concludes today's message. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened. For more information, please visit our website at gctlh.org or like us on Facebook.